And I'd like you to open to Psalm 3 to prepare us for the table of the Lord. Psalm 3. You'll remember that this is actually the first psalm in the psalm book after the introductory two psalms that prepare you for the rest, right? Psalm 1 shows us that if we're going to worship, we have to be properly related to the Word of God. Psalm 2 shows us if we're going to worship, we have to be properly related to the Son of God. And those are an introductory psalms to the psalm book. And so Psalm 3 is really the first one after the introduction, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you today. Let's read it. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there are who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, no salvation in him for him in God, what they're saying literally. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Now, my Bible says this is a morning psalm. And Psalm 4, which follows, titles an evening psalm. It reminds us of Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. If you've never used that devotional book, you should. It's unsurpassed. But we're going to look at Psalm 3 today. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. And speak, Lord, your servants here. May the Lord Jesus be more precious to us because of our time celebrating his death on our behalf, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank God life is not always hard, but sometimes it can be really, really hard. Sometimes we feel like General Custer at the Little Bighorn, totally outmaneuvered, outgunned, outnumbered, outwitted. And that's just where he was. The Indians had better rifles, longer range than the soldiers did. Some of you know that. He was outgeneraled, outgunned, outnumbered, outwitted, everything. And life sometimes feel like I'm General Custer and I just got surrounded. And the opposition can be fierce, relentless, overwhelming. King David had his Little Bighorn experience 3,000 years before General Custer had his. General Custer and the 7th Cavalry were massacred, scalped, mutilated, and plundered. Custer's own pride, ambition, arrogance, and stupidity and sin was the cause of that. David's sin was the cause of his son Absalom's rebellion. He'd been forgiven of that sin, but he had lost the respect of his family and his nation. And so there were consequences. He was eating at the table of consequences, and that's not a good place to eat. And so there he was. But it can be helpful if we take it properly. John Calvin, writing on Psalm 3, said of King David here under Absalom's rebellion. Well, Calvin doesn't believe it's Absalom's rebellion. He puts it at a different place. But I like what he said of David. He had well nigh as many enemies as he had subjects. Well, that's a hard place to be in. And that's where David was. What do we do when we get ourselves and others into a mess we cannot get ourselves out of? When we're stuck in the quicksand of personal consequences? And it's an important thought to ask ourselves. And sometimes those problems are at work. Sometimes they're at school. Sometimes they're in family, and suddenly all the opposition begins to multiply like rabbits, and we find ourselves surrounded, surprised, slandered, and what if our own nation turns against us? Could that happen? Could the United States of America turn against Christianity? And we begin to be maligned, persecuted, and opposed, and all that we hold dear and all we live for is despised and rejected. So King David is here in a horrible situation, and that's what we're going to look at, and it's one he partly caused. And in this psalm, it's a morning psalm, it's a psalm you wake up with. He's waking up in Psalm 3. He's going to bed in Psalm 4. He's waking up in Psalm 3, probably to fight the battle with Absalom. He's waking up with a revolution on his hands, and he's waking up with multitudes of people wanting him dead. Because if the enemy can kill him, revolution is assured. Go for the king. That's what chess does, right? Checkmate. The king is dead. Game's over. And so everybody in the other army wanted to kill David, and everybody in David's army knew that that's what they wanted to do. So it was a very pressure-pointed situation. And as you know, David didn't ride out with the troops. He wanted to, but they wouldn't let him because he understood what was going on. But he was the aim of everything. He was the point of everything. And everybody knew it. So it might be office politics, it might be family upheaval, national civil war, whatever your problem is, this is a good place to deal with problems in light of God. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce is a favorite writer of mine on the Psalms. He is a very musical man. He wrote a great book on praise, wrote a lot of hymns himself before he died about, 20 years ago. And he said, again, you may not be facing thousands of enemies as David was, but how many enemies does it take to make life miserable and possibly lead even to the loss of your job? One will do if he or she is determined enough, and you probably have more than that. In fact, the more prominent you are, the more enemies you'll have, and the more vulnerable you'll be to them. Or what about bureaucracy? Bureaucracy is a formidable enough enemy for anyone, particularly if you work at a state or government agency. Or again, you may not be attacked by soldiers commanded by your son, as David was attacked by Absalom, but your children may hate you or may have betrayed what you stand for. For that matter, your husband may have done it, or your wife. You thought your spouse was an ally, but he or she has become part of that frightening force arrayed against you. It may even be that some of your foes are saying, as they said of David, God will not deliver him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, it's the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there's no help for us in God. So this psalm is very relevant as when it was written and sung 3,000 years ago. The early church used to read it and teach it at Easter. You just look at the historical significance. It's very interesting that they chose this psalm to teach at Easter. I don't believe it's necessarily directly messianic, but I think it's indirectly messianic. And I personally believe our Lord could very well have used this psalm to prepare himself for a passion work. Remember, he would pray the psalms and sing the psalms to prepare himself for the cross. And I believe we can use it when we're in suffering. When you feel like a chicken being relentlessly picked at by all the rest of them around you, this is a psalm, very practical. Okay, five-step process for spiritual responses when we're surrounded by opposition. Five-step process that I believe the psalm records. Number one, take the whole situation to the Lord. Step one, as the song, popular song says, nursing home people like this one, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. I cannot bear these problems alone. And that's exactly what this psalm does in the early part. It's a mixture of genres, but it's first of all a lament. And we don't understand lament in American church, but there are more laments in the psalm book than praise songs. They understood about venting to God, telling it to Jesus. They understood the importance of taking things and spreading them out in God's presence, as King Hezekiah did, his problem. And this psalm certainly is, first of all, a lament. There's other parts to it. Richard Belcher, who's written a book on the Messianic Psalms, says there are psalms of, of lament psalms. Psalms of lament express the language of suffering and are full of questions to God. They are the opposite of hymns, which express the language of praise and are full of joy. There are more psalms of lament in the psalms than there are hymns of praise to God, which demonstrates that life is full of trouble and sorrow. Now, it's good to take your problems to your wife or your spouse or your pastor, but there's absolutely nothing like telling it to Jesus. And that's what ancient Israel was taught to do by King David. Individually and collectively, that's what they were doing. And this is a personal lament by the Davidic king to the covenant God concerning what people are saying and doing against him and his kingdom. And basically it's, Lord, this is what is going on. That's what a lament is. Like Hezekiah, spreading it out before the Lord, like Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, it's telling it to the Lord. Now, not that he doesn't know, but it's venting to him. And lamenting over the internal enemies and their actions and their words. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there are who say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. The word help, if you look into Hebrew text, is the word salvation or deliverance, and is very much connected to verse 8, the end of the psalm, and also some other verses in the psalm where King David will actually later ask God to do the very thing these people are saying to each other that God won't do for him. So he's lamenting over these internal enemies. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Do you do that? Do you take your problems to the Lord? When you have a problem, do you get on the phone or you get on your knees? I can preach this, but sometimes first thing I do is get on the phone and tell it to somebody else, ruining their day. I don't know how doctors sleep at night. I don't know how any psychologist sleeps at night. People tell you your problems all day. That's your day. 8 hours a day. Problem, 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 problem. Venting, venting, venting. And then you go home and sleep. How do you do that? But what a precious thing to be able to tell it to the Lord. Do we do that with Job and Asaph and King David? And a lament is not asking God to do anything. It's simply telling God what he already knows. It's sharing with God. And that's step one. Take it to the Lord. Step one. Dale Ralph Davis wrote on this psalm, you pour your anguish at the feet of a God who is not supposed to care. There's no help for him in God. So where does David take it? To the very God they were saying isn't going to save him. And remember, the Lord Jesus faced this as they taunted him on the cross in Matthew 27:43. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he will have him, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. God's not going to deliver him. He's had it. He's over. He's done. He's history. And so that's step one. Lord, how many are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they who say of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. Selah, that's the first step. Lamentation, take it to the Lord. Second step is not lamenting. It's not a lamentation, it's reflection. The second step is reflection. Step two is take time to reflect on what God is to you now and what he's done for you in the past. Lamentations to be followed by reflection. What do? We rush to petition. Do something. Right? Now, there's times when that's appropriate. I don't think Peter, when he's walking on the waves and started to sink, had time for all these steps. He just had to run right to petition. Lord, save me. But in this particular situation, David took it to the Lord, and then he was reflecting. A personal lamentation to God is followed by personal reflection about God. Now, there's not many ways in which older people have an advantage over younger people. And, you know, you walk in Taco Bell, you get a 5% discount or 10% discount or whatever. You get the senior discount. I used to have to ask for it. Now they just give it to me when they look at me. So, but, you know, you're, and I remember a lady told me, you're qualified for that. Oh, well, okay, I'll take that. That's a plus. That's a plus for getting older. But there's not many things that those of us that are a little older as Christians or older as individuals as Christians have over younger people. But the fact that we can reflect on how God has helped us in the past and who he is and what he's been to us in the past, basically, God got me out of this, he got me out of this, he got me out of this, he got me through this. This was a bad situation, God worked in it. This is a terrible situation, God worked in it. We got a history with God. God's got a track record with us. And that's what David's doing here is he reflects in verse 3 and 4. But thou, O Lord, regardless of what they're saying no help for him in God, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me and my glory and the lifter up of my head. That's what you've been. I cried to the Lord with my voice and he heard me out of his holy hill. You've answered prayer before. You've been my shield. You've been my glory and you've been the lifter up of my head. Now, when God's your shield, it's not like the Star Trek movies in the 60s. You ever watch that when you were a kid, the Star Trek movies in the 60s? And the force field is supposed to be the shield, but for whatever reason, it's weakened. Just at the critical moment when the Klingons are firing. It's not off, but it's weakened. And I always wondered as a kid, when I saw Kirk, a doctor, whatever his name was, Captain Kirk and the rest of them, they're in this futuristic starship, and it's so futuristic, but they don't have seat belts. What's that all about? It's like, you know, Klingons are shooting at them, and they're not getting it. They're knocked around. They don't get obliterated. They just get banged around. But when God is your shield, people got to go through him to get to you, and that's a good thing. Nothing can touch me unless it goes through my shield. And my God is my shield. That's a precious thought. And he's been a shield to me. This is what he's been. Now, David spent about 40 years on the battlefield. How's that for a veteran? Maybe more. He started fighting when he's a teen. And remember, he's an old man. He's got the sword, and he's wanting to go out again. And a guy almost kills him because he can't already swing the sword. That guy spent his life on the battlefield. Arrows flying around, people trying to kill him. And if anybody had an experience of God being a shield, it was that veteran of more battles than he could probably even count. Stunning. And you're my glory. Absalom's glory was his hair. And that glory got him into trouble. Now, some of us, maybe our hair used to be our glory, but not anymore. But when God is your glory, that's an ongoing, wonderful experience that God is glorified and in this and that, and I have been delivered in this and that, and I would never be in life where I am if God hadn't been there. Isn't that an advantage of looking back on your life? Did David have an easy life? He said the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, but that doesn't mean it was easy. But a hard life with God is a good life. And then he said, the lifter up of my head, that talks about the multiple times when he restored him and rescued him. And well, David had been through that. So Dale Ralph Davis said, in a mere two verses and four lines of poetry, David fills his vision with the character of God. David turns his eyes to his protecting, sufficient, restoring, accessible God, and the God-centeredness of his gaze keeps him steady while his enemies try to decide what precise level of scum he is. God's not going to deliver him. Well, God's got a track record with me. I'm not much. Yeah, I messed up. I committed adultery with Bathsheba. I murdered a man. I've blown it. And I'm being chastened. I'm being corrected. You know, after, I think at about 50, the consequences start hitting all of us, don't they? I don't want to scare any of you kids. But some of the good choices we made, we're getting blessing from that. And some of the bad choices we're made, we're getting some pain from that. And it starts to hit in about that time, sometimes more, sometimes earlier, but especially then the consequences start to come home. But the benefit is by that age we've had experience with God and we can say, oh yeah, God's still dealing with me about this I did a long time ago. He's forgiven me a long time ago, but he's trying to wean me from that and calls me to think different and live different. David had total confidence here. There was nothing here except total confidence in the Lord in his reflection. Van Gemeren, in his commentary on Psalms, said, how different is God from the rebellious masses? Sometimes Christians can be cruel. A Christian falls into sin, or especially a Christian leader falls into sin. Sometimes Christians can be cruel. You expected that person above all people to be different, but we all got feet of clay. It's possible for any of us to fall. And that doesn't mean we become enablers to people or we ignore the fact that they've gotten themselves into trouble. But isn't it wonderful when the nation turned on him, God was there for him, and he knew he would be. And what God has been to us, he will be to us. And the picture is, the Lord who got me through other battles will get me through this one. Even the last battle, which is death itself. Don't have to fear that last one. So David's been a veteran of many battles, and this is the dawn of another one, and he's ready. The first step was lamentation, a personal lament to the covenant God. Second was reflection, a personal reflection on the covenant God's work on his behalf. The third is resolution. There's a personal resolution concerning the present problem. Look in verse 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. He's talking about the night before. And I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000 people who've set themselves round about me. Now, if they didn't kill me when I sleep, and I think I'll be all right while I'm awake. I'm not going to be a Sisera, die in my sleep with a stake in my head. Last night, I laid down to sleep. You sustained me. He went to sleep like Peter did in Acts 12. And the day of battle was the next day. The battle's at hand. What a precious thought it is a personal resolution in this situation. And this is not, I'm a tough guy, I've been through stuff before, and I'll get through this. There was a guy in my church, he's actually worked in camp, I won't tell you his name, but he was a Vietnam vet, he'd been through a lot of battles in Vietnam, and he was sitting in a bar before he was saved, and somebody said, we're going to kill you, and he said, 50,000 North Vietnamese tried to kill me for 3 years. They didn't get it done, and you're not either. That was just personal bravado, right? But this isn't that. This isn't that. This is, what are we talking about here? God sustained me. God worked. And you didn't, nobody got it done before because of the Lord, and you're not going to get it done. Now, the God who protected me last night when I was asleep and vulnerable will deliver me today when I must face what happens no matter how bad it gets. You know, we never know in the morning how bad the day's going to go, do we? And 20,000 people died in that battle. But David's forces won. And so, this resolution, this is what I call a resolution. I lay down and slept, I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who set themselves against me around. I will not. No point in starting that now. Very interesting resolution. Did you notice there's no petition yet? He hasn't asked God for anything yet. There's lamentation, a personal lamentation to a covenant God, a personal reflection about that covenant God's work on the past on his behalf, personal resolution concerning the present problem. No petition yet. And remember, all those thousands of enemies just want one person. Now, David has recorded this individual psalm for collective corporate use. It's to be used by anyone personally or by the nation collectively. When they are in that situation, they are to remember how their king dealt with his situations and that they can face them no matter how what. This is how you face it when you're overwhelmed, outnumbered, outmaneuvered. When the odds are against you, when it looks impossible, when it looks discouraging, humanly speaking, this is what you do and this is how you do it. Psalm 3 is meant to be used. I hate to mention this, but I will. There's a YouTube by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir in New York City, where they're singing Psalm 3. And that church, and I'm not recommending that church, I am not recommending that church, but I'm simply saying that church works with druggies, ex-prostitutes, and to see those people singing, about a couple hundred of them in a choir, and they don't even read music, but the singing is, it's got way too much beat for me. Way too much beat. Forgive me for mentioning it, Valerie. It's got way too much beat for my musical taste. But to see those people singing about the Lord and singing Psalm 3 is just, and you look at them and realize their past. And the guys are wearing tuxes, and the gals are wearing gowns, and they're singing as only a black choir can. Most of them are black, not all. It's a beautiful thought. And David here is taking all these steps so that the collective nation can use this psalm when they have been attacked. And it's precious. And so it's an inspired record of the psalmist's response to the painful and difficult realities of this life. It's a prayer grid. It's a pattern for us to follow. You know the latest thing, some of you don't know this, probably you know this, the latest thing are adult coloring books. Did you know that? It's the latest thing. It's interesting. Adult coloring books. But they've got to, you know, it's for non-artistic people that want to get in there and do something. And so, you know, we can't get, but it's a grid. It's a pattern to follow. When you follow those patterns, you can accomplish something. Or it's like in martial arts where you're going through the forms or you're going through the same thing repetitively. You get that muscle memory that enables you to do something. Or in sports where you get muscle memory, right? I remember I hadn't shot a basketball in probably 10 years, and I got out when my boy was in high school and was going to show him how to shoot a basketball. All the muscle memory was gone. I didn't hit the rim. I thought, oh dear, this is bad. This is bad. But when you got that muscle memory, man, you can just, you know, nothing but net most of the time, or at least you're hitting the rim. But their spiritual muscle memory that David's talking about here, that he's inculcating in the nation, and this is an inspired record of the psalmist's response to the painful realities of life, and it's a form, it's a spiritual form. And David said the definitive relief had not yet come. David does not have peace from turmoil, but peace in turmoil. And often God wants us to have that peace in the turmoil before we have the deliverance from the turmoil. Bruce Waltke is a modern writer on Psalms, and don't trust him on evolution. He caves to that. But he's really good when it comes to literary stuff. And he said on this psalm, peace in this life springs from acquiescence, not in exemption from suffering. And he does something very interesting. You know, in your Bible and mine, the word Jehovah or Yahweh is translated in English capital L-O-R-D. It's the third person singular of the verb to be, right? I am that I am is the first person singular of the verb to be. And Lord is third person singular of the Hebrew verb to be. So what Waltke does in the Psalms, he translates Lord, I am. It's a very interesting, you know, the word Lord, would be, the Jew would hear, he is, he's the God who is. He translates it, I am. And I'll read it to you when I finish here, but I want to get to a fourth thing. Personal petition. At long last, he asked God for something. David is too wise to venture into battle without prayer. He is praying for the very thing his enemies deny that God will do for him. So he says this in verse 7. Arise, O God. Arise, O Lord. Excuse me. Save me. What did they say? No salvation for him and God. Arise, O God. That's what Moses said when he went into battle in Numbers 10:35. Arise, O God. Save me, O my God, for you've smitten all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now, I have to say, that is muscular, masculine poetry. I mean, that's pretty, it is poetry. It's a pretty grisly picture. It's picturesque. It's praying for total defeat and complete incapacitation of the enemy. It's like in a football game where you say they broke the back of the other team's defense. It's good masculine, muscular poetry. For David to have salvation, his enemies have to be destroyed. There can be no safety for David unless his enemies are eliminated. Now, when David's talking to Joab, he says of Absalom, "Go easy on the young man for my sake." But when David's talking to God, he prays this way. As a father, he's speaking to Joab. As a king, he's speaking to God. As a king, he understood something that as a father, he couldn't bear to accept. He never said this to his troops. He didn't say, "Send them all to the orthodontist." "I want to start a tooth collection." It's a poetic way of total incapacitation of the enemy to do any more harm. Enemies rise up, God rise up. And as a theocratic king, victory meant not merely conquest of the enemy, but divine blessing on God's people. It wasn't a personal matter. It was of national importance. The king's deliverance from attack and death is the nation's blessing. God saves the king from death, so the nation can be saved from disaster. And God saved our king from death on the cross so that we could be delivered from God's enemies and personal disaster. Fifth and last, personal expectation. After the petition, the psalm ends with a personal expectation, absolute confident hope in the Lord. And this is what it is in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing on your people. The prophet Jonah quotes this verse as the last of a string of psalms in the fish. There's 8 psalms he quotes. 8 different psalms when he's in the fish. He didn't have his Bible in there with him, but he had his Bible in his heart, and he referred to this psalm last. When Jonah quoted this verse, alluded to this verse, the fish got indigestion and spit him up right on cue. And it was quite interesting. Salvation is of the Lord. And Charles Spurgeon said, that's the argument of both Testaments. Salvation is of the Lord. David knows the Lord will save. Physically, politically, spiritually, nationally, personally, salvation is of the Lord. Absalom was able to chase David from his throne in Jerusalem, but he could not remove the Lord from his throne in heaven. And he that sits in the heavens will laugh. There's a covenant relationship as the basis for all this, the guarantee of the outcome. It does not come out in English. It's obscured by the word L-O-R-D, capital, in English. That covenant relationship is the God who is the I Am. And so here's the steps. Step 1, personal lamentation. Step 2, personal reflection. Step 3, personal resolution. Step 4, personal petition. Step 5, personal expectation. And let's read the psalm as Waltke translates it. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I am. How many are my foes? Many rise up against me. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, I am, are a shield around me. You're my glory, the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to I am, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke because I am sustains me. I will not fear 10,000s of troops who are drawn up against me on every side. Arise, I am. Deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the cheek. Break the teeth of the wicked. Deliverance belongs to I am. Your blessing on your people. What a precious thought that psalm teaches. And so, may God help us as we come to the Lord's table to recognize it's our covenant God who became incarnate at the cross of Calvary to go to the cross, who was delivered from his enemies that we might be saved. And we can proclaim, even in a greater way than David could, salvation is of the Lord. As we take the cup, as we take the bread, we can proclaim, because of our Lord's death and resurrection, salvation is of the Lord. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for a Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. And he was to be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And Father, we take this bread and cup now to celebrate him and his work, your deliverance of him from death, and his deliverance of us because of his deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.